your word, to open up our Bibles. And not only do we open up our Bibles, but we open up our hearts. We want to hear from you. We want to be spoken to by you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Reveal to us those things in our lives that need to change. Encourage us in areas that we need to be encouraged in. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. And the last thing we want to do is play church. Gather together and have some kind of an outward expression that we are religious, but not really be living for you. We want sincerity in everything that we do. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If I were going to entitle these three chapters that we are covering this evening, I would entitle it that, Playing Church. Because that's what they were doing. They weren't playing church in the sense that the church hadn't been established yet when Amos was writing to Israel. But in all of their religious stuff that they were doing, they were going through the motions, but they didn't really know God. They didn't really have a relationship with Him. They weren't really wanting to live for Him. They weren't serious about their lifestyle, being committed to Him. They would go and they would give their sacrifices. They would go through the motions of their worship. They would go through their rituals. Through their cleansing rituals and all of those things. And yet their heart was so far from God, and they were a complete different person when they walked out of that temple. They were even serving and worshiping false gods. And God is done by the time Amos comes on the scene. He has given them room to repent. We had talked about how awesome God is prior to the study. What an awesome God we serve, and meaning it in that sense, that he is awesome, meaning he's frightening. He strikes awe in our hearts. He strikes fear in our hearts, and there needs to be the fear of the Lord. But God's incredibly gracious as well, incredibly long-suffering. And so he let them go for hundreds of years without judging them, with a lot of different ebbs and flows. And now he's giving them, as it were, a final warning. As Amos stands up in Bethel, which is the center of idolatry during their day. There was a golden calf there. They not only worshiped the false Baals of their day, but they actually had a golden calf there that they called Jehovah, the God that delivered them out of Israel. And they worshiped that false god in Bethel. And so Amos stands up in Bethel. And if you haven't been with us in the first few studies on the book of Amos, Amos wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. Amos was a sheep herder. He was a farmer. I'm quite sure he talked with the country twang. And he reminds them of that in our chapters tonight when he says, I'm just a sheep herder that came here to tell you what God told me to tell you. God raised up a sheep herder because he needed to send a message of rebuke to the religious leaders of their day. That is Amos. Now it starts off with God giving a lamentation for them. When the last chapter ended, God said clearly to them, you guys are going to be taken into captivity. You guys are going to be facing difficult and dark days. He talked about the horrors of an army marching in and taking them away captive. And now as chapter 5 starts off, he talks to them about just more of a lamentation. Here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Hear this word which I take up against you. A lamentation, O house of Israel. This is it's a woe. It's a form of weeping. They would use lamentations in funerals. Someone would stand up and give a lamentation about someone that had died, or if there was a mass event that took place. And so God now was giving Amos a lamentation for the nation of Israel. It says, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. He's using this as an analogy. God had called Israel as his people, as his children. The virgin of Israel had fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by a thousand shall be left, shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left of the house of Israel. This judgment of God, which you and I know from our perspective in history, is the Syrian army that will take Israel into captivity, leaving the nation of Judah for Babylon, will take 90% of the people into captivity. Only 10% will be left when it is all said and done. The majority of those that are left behind will intermarry with the with the Assyrians that are left behind, becoming the Samaritans that we know in the New Testament, which are a mixture. They're Jewish and they're Assyrian. They don't really fit into the Jewish culture. They don't really fit into the Assyrian culture. And you find that there was a lot of prejudice and racial tension that was taking place during the days of Jesus. And Jesus stops with the woman at the well in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. Jesus talks about the good Samaritan. And so you get a little bit better sense as to the tension that was taking place. Because Israel had been taken captive into the Assyrians. The Assyrians had placed people there in Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, to populate it, and they had intermarried with the Jews that were left behind, or with many of them that were left behind. Now in verse 4, after the lamentation, he once again gives them an opportunity to turn to him. It's not over until it's over. Even though God has said, I am now going to send the Assyrians against you. God gives them another opportunity to repent and to turn. It speaks of the ongoing reaching out of God into our lives to bring us to Himself, that we would turn away from sin and live for Him. It is never too late to give everything to God. Throughout the process of all that Israel would go through, it is never too late for them to surrender everything to Him. It is never too late for you, if you are living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God, to surrender it all and to give it all up. Let's begin to live for Him and discover all that He has for you. It says in verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. That's really the only choice that you've got. In the day that we are living, that is the truth. We say it so often during altar calls. Going to church can't save you. Joining a denomination or a denomination can't save you. The only thing that can save you is a relationship with the living God. And those are from the very words of Jesus, who said, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent. A couple of years ago, I had a conversation with an individual who is a pastor of a church. And he told me, listen, I hear you all the time saying that it's a relationship with Jesus that saves you. I couldn't disagree with you more. You wouldn't believe how shocked I was to hear those words from him. And it's one of those conversations where I was so taken back by it. I gave him a couple of verses. But then after later on, all these verses are coming to my head. I should have said this to him. I should have said that to him. I should have said this to him. I should have said that to him. It is so far out there that anybody could read the New Testament and believe that you need to become religious. Believe that he's talking about religiosity, or that the scriptures are talking about religiosity instead of a relationship. It is seeking God that matters. Jeremiah, God said to the nation of Israel, seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about religion or emotions in religion. It's not about coming into church and having that sense of that emotional, well, God is here and I'm here to worship Him. I grew up in that, the church that I grew up in. You walked into the sanctuary and there was a certain sense. Everybody's like, shh. God's here. You need to come in. You need to kind of, and we had the altar, and we had the things that you knelt around the edge of the altar, and it was all very religious. But I'll tell you, coming to Christ in that church, the youth pastor that led me to the Lord got fired because he was bringing kids to the Lord. And then people were telling us that we didn't have to have a relationship with God, that we were okay because we were brought up in the church. Nothing could be further from the teachings of Scripture than that. And I'll tell you what, there's still that tension today between religiosity and a relationship with the living God. We want a relationship with Him. We want to know Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to interact with Him. And we want what we do in our worship to flow out of that relationship with Him. Otherwise, and I'm not even going to say, I was going to say in my opinion, but it's not in my opinion. According to the Word of God, it's useless. Absolutely useless. And I spit on the pulpit when I said useless. It's a good thing the front row is a little further away. On the other side, I'd have got him with that one. All right. So we pick it up then in verse where he says, seek me and live, verse 6. Let him break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it but Bethel. You will turn justice to woodworm and lay righteousness to rest upon the earth. Now God is telling them here why he is upset with them. They no longer sought righteousness. This is one of the reasons that God is going to bring them into captivity. We know clearly that idolatry was a part of it. They were worshiping false gods. And when they were worshiping the living God, they were doing it their own way. They weren't doing it the way God had told them to do it. They weren't interested in studying the Pentateuch to find out how God wanted to be worshiped. They came up with their own way. What was the way they came up with? To make a golden cow. To call that the God that delivered them out of Israel. And to worship Jehovah as the golden cow. You don't get to come up with your own ideas on who God is. You can't say, well, God is this to me. God is that to me. God is not, God wouldn't do that. God is who he is. And what the Bible declares to us about God is that he is altogether righteous. And they had moved away from righteousness. They had no desire to walk in purity. They had no desire to get sin out of their lives. They had no desire to be righteous. They were idolaters, worshiping other gods, even worshiping God in a different way. And they had no righteousness in their lives and no desire for it. The Bible says, if we say, the book of 1 John, if we say that we love him, but we don't keep his commandments, we are lying. We are not telling the truth. That doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. We all know. The same book says, if any of you guys say you're not sinning, you're liars as well. Same exact book. We know that we're going to struggle. But what this means is if you have a real relationship with God, you've really gotten to know him, you really love him, then there's a desire in you to walk righteously. It means that when you do sin, you come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to get this out of my life. There is a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for righteousness. Now, the nation of Israel had lost that. They had no desire for that. They were living in all kinds of sin. They were living in all kinds of sexual sin along with their idolatry. And so God is saying to them, you guys have hated righteousness. You not wanted to have anything to do with it. Verse 7, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. You just put righteousness away from you. You're not even concerned with it. What else is God upset with them about? The fact that they turned justice to wormwood. Wormwood was something that stunk. They didn't care about justice anymore. They didn't care about treating people properly. They didn't care about treating people properly through the justice system in ancient Israel. God was incredibly upset with that. God loves justice. In fact, when the Bible says, these are the things that you should do, O man. Walk humbly before your God and love justice. We know, we can put this together from the New Testament, as God tells us how we're supposed to live as Christians, that we are supposed to treat the people around us properly. We're supposed to be forgiving. We're supposed to give out mercy. We're supposed to not be full of judgment or judgmental of an individual. That doesn't mean that we can't look at what's being done and rebuke someone for being in sin. It simply means that we do not want to pass motives. We don't want to pass judgment where we don't know. And it's not my business to judge you. But that doesn't mean that I don't see and approach you about a certain sin in your life. But we are to treat people correctly and properly. The nation of Israel had no goal for that. And not in the justice system. And by the way, not with individuals. It's always good to examine our lives and to ask this question. Are we treating the people around us fairly? Are you treating your husband and wife fairly? Do you treat your employees fairly? Do you treat your boss fairly? Are you cheating him out of his time? Are you cheating the employees out of their time? These are the things that God cares about. What really matters is our interaction with one another. As you interact with me and I interact with you, we reflect the relationship that we have with God. And if we don't love one another, how can you say that you love God? And here, they turn justice to wormwood. They put righteousness to rest upon the earth. And then he says, he made the Pleiades and Orion. These are constellations. He's now focusing in upon whom God is. Listen, this is God who created Orion. He created the universe. He created the world. He created you. He created the sun. He created it all. He turns the shadows of death into morning. God could reverse the shadows of death in a moment, in a heartbeat, and makes the dark, the day, dark as night. He calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Now again, he calls the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. You and I understand hydrology. Hydrology wasn't understood clearly until the 18th century. Isn't that interesting? The idea of evaporation of the oceans being brought up on the land, the mountains poured back down in rain and going back into the oceans again. And yet it says God called the seas and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong. So the fury comes upon the fortress. God is one to be reckoned with. And God will one day judge the earth, and we will stand before him one day. He's basically saying, look, you're doing these things, and you're not even worried about standing in front of the one that made Orion. When people say, listen, I don't think we need to fear God, I think that we reveal a lack of understanding about who God is. Yes, Jesus is merciful. Incredibly merciful. Yes, I have confidence that if I throw myself upon the mercy of God, that he is going to forgive me. But I also know that if I shove that in his face, that God will judge me, and that I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. I want to receive his love and his mercy. I don't want to face him that way. And so verse 10, he says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gates, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Now, the rebukes in the gate is the leadership. It's the judges. The gates were where they ruled from. That's where they had their courts. They had an open court. And the men who were leaders would rule in the gates. They hate the one that rebukes in the gate. The person that stands in the gate and rebukes. They hate them. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor. Now, God gives another reason why he is not happy with them. Now, I said earlier that I love a study in the books of the minor prophets, because we begin to get a good understanding of the things that God gets upset at. Not what we might write down in our own minds, not what we would be upset at if we were God, but actually, what does God get upset at? God gets upset when we don't seek righteousness. God gets upset when we don't treat people justly. God gets upset when we don't take care of the poor. Or even more than that, when we get rich and live in comfort and have no care or no desire for the poor. God gets upset, and that's one of the major things he now keys off on, that he's upset with them because they didn't care about the poor. And I've brought this topic up many times, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, God judged them for their homosexuality. But they were so caught up in their homosexuality, so caught up in their trying to please their flesh, that they neglected the poor. And God does bring up the fact that he judged them for their homosexuality, for their sexual sin. And I don't know to God that homosexual sin is any worse than heterosexual sin, by the way. But nevertheless, God judges. Whether it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, God judges them. But God also judged them because they got so caught up in their pleasures that they neglected the poor. That's the same thing that happens to Israel here. They're living in a time when they are as prosperous as they, almost as prosperous as if they, as they have ever been. They have only been more prosperous under Solomon, and that's it. And yet they completely neglect the poor in all of their prosperity. God says to them, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. All around Samaria, they were building these homes to live in that were tremendous, awesome homes. And God says, you guys are building these homes. You're not even going to be able to live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your mindful transgressions and your mighty sin, afflicting the just and taking bribes. Afflicting the just? That means not treating people right? Not treating people injustice and taking bribes. So those that were involved in leadership would take a bribe in order to pervert justice. Diverting the poor from justice at the gate. So once again, at the gate where they're ruling, the poor would come and the rich would come, and the poor would come trying to give his case to be treated fairly, and the judge would rule for the rich, taking bribes from them. Therefore, the prudent keeps silent at the time, for it is an evil time. God says it is an evil time. Now, when we consider the world today, we certainly need to consider our own lives in this, but when we consider the world today, when we consider the poor in our nation, when we consider the poor around the world, when we consider the wealthy around the world, I believe that we are living in times that are close to the same. If in our system, if you've got the money for a good lawyer, you can beat almost anything. If you don't have the money for a good lawyer, then you're almost not going to win, even if you're right in what you're doing. And so the poor are at a disadvantage because they don't have the money to be able to spend for it. And I wonder how God looks at us. And I'll tell you, as I study this, I look at my own heart as well. Lord, am I doing enough? Is there something else you want me to do? And I'm talking personally now. Yes, I think of us as a church and how we interact with the poor and what we're involved in doing with the poor. But as I study this, I come back and say, Lord, is there something more that you want from me? It's a good thing for all of us to examine and say, are we somehow guilty of what they were guilty in? Not that we're twisting justice in order to take advantage of the poor as they were, but that we might be sleeping in our comfortable beds in our beautiful homes, not taking any of the blessings that God has given us and giving to the poor. And I'm not taking an offering tonight, all right? I'm not going to run around up here in a few minutes and say, so give to, you know, some money so that we can give to the poor. I'm saying that it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to find where people are hungry, to find where people are naked, to find where people don't have proper drinking water, to find people that are in prison, to find people that are addicted to drugs and their life is a tremendous, horrible mess, and to find out how you can reach out in these areas and make a difference in their lives. That's a responsibility for all of us. I don't know that this is something that we would necessarily list. What are the things that make God upset? Well, smoking, drinking and chewing, going with girls that do, and cussing. You know, we would have our list, wouldn't we? We would make our list of what God doesn't like, right? But there might be something glaring that God is saying, those things are not what I'm judging you about. I'm judging you because you could care less about those who are struggling, about those who are hurting. And listen, I realize, and you realize, that there's such a thing as the social gospel. And the social gospel is the replacement of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus with helping those that are struggling. The social gospel replaces the gospel of Christ. I'm not advocating that. You guys know that, right? We preach the gospel because people can't get saved without the gospel. And if we reached out and helped the poor and did not preach the gospel, woe to us. For we have been given the gospel to share. We've been given the Great Commission to go out and live and to make disciples of all nations. So I am not advocating replacing what we do or the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. The purpose of the church is not to feed those who are hungry. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibility for doing that. Right? Can I say that again? The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. That's our purpose. That's what we're called to do. We equip the saints for the work of the gospel. The purpose is not for us to feed the hungry, but that doesn't release us from the responsibility of doing that, of being involved in that. And so we ask ourselves, Lord, is it possible that you might not be pleased with me? I might think that you're upset with me because when I drop a hammer on my toe, I cuss. But you're really more upset with me that I don't have a heart of compassion for struggling people. Maybe God would change us tonight. Maybe God would touch our hearts. Maybe God would speak to us about how we can pour ourselves out to those who are struggling and facing difficulties and hardships. That's certainly one of the reasons here that he brings this horrible judgment upon Israel. He says in verse 14, I just looked at the time, I realized I'm not even going to get through one chapter. I am going to get through one chapter, but I had planned three. All right. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Now that's a good statement. Seek good and not evil. Examine yourself and ask. You know, there's the sin nature inside of each one of us. There is selfishness inside of each of us. I like to say that selfishness is where that's our reset button. We live putting other people's interests above our own, and then when we kind of reset, we go back to selfishness. We have to deal with it again. He says, seek good and not evil that you may live. God's still trying to get them to change. Start treating people properly. Start seeking for justice in Israel. Start taking care of the poor and just stop living for yourself. Stop building your really nice houses and forgetting completely about the poor. Begin to do what's right, he says. So the God of the host will be with you. I love that. God doesn't say in verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live and not have this destruction come upon you. He says that you can have the God of Israel with you. Do you realize the swing he's talking about? He's not only talking about just avoiding destruction. He's saying, if you seek me and you do what's right, then I'll be with you. I'm not only going to just keep destruction from you, but I'm actually going to be with you. That's the relationship that God wants to have with them. Even here in the Old Testament times, it's about God being with them. It's about God knowing them. I don't have to worry about running around looking religious. I don't got to worry about what's the proper religious thing to do here. What's the right religious activity to do here? How do I do this ritual properly that God can be pleased by that ritual? It's knowing him. It's that I walk with him. It's that I interact with him. And not in, you know, have more quiet times or pray more or, you know, give more. Not in that way. Those things will happen because we have a heart that we want. When we know him, we're drawn to those things. It's reversed when you try to encourage someone from the other way. Listen, have more quiet times. Give more. You know, seek God more. When you walk with God and you're in love with him, you're drawn to those things. Not that you might not need to be encouraged in those, but you're drawn to them out of a relationship. He says in verse 15, hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you hate evil when you find it in yourself? Because the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Love good. Hate evil. Love good. Establish. What does the word establish mean? Immovable. Establish justice in the gate. Make the gate, this would be our courts. Make our courts a place where what is right is done. Doesn't matter how much money someone has or whether someone tries to give a bribe, but establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all of the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Not in a good way, by the way. I will pass through you, meaning I'm coming through with judgment. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. For it will be though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, learned that the hand on the wall and the serpent bit him, and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. They were saying, they're walking around saying, the day of the Lord, we want God to come back. Because they wanted to go from their riches, their wealth, their comfort, into greater riches, greater wealth, and greater comfort. They thought, because they were Israel, that they were okay. That God was going to come back and establish them just because they were Israel. But he says, to you, it's going to be a day of darkness. It would be like today, someone born into a denomination, living their whole life in that denomination, never having a relationship with God, but believing the denomination was enough. And then the day of the Lord comes and they're excited about it. Yeah. And God says, no, I'm going to judge you, because they had never gotten to know him. It's like a person that flees a lion and runs into a bear. You guys turn around and there's a bear there. Or you run into the house and you get bit by a snake in your own house. They desired the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord brought judgment to them. What a scary thought, isn't it? You and I have been encouraged by Jesus that we are to wait for Jesus to return, that we are to watch for his return, that we're to look at the situations around the world and we're to watch, we are to wait, and we are to be ready. There's a desire, there should be a desire in us for the return of the Lord. One day he will return in the clouds. We will meet him in the air. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning die. We will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There will suddenly be that change. But what a scary thought that there might be somebody here waiting, watching, but not ready. Wanting the day to come, maybe even seeing it come, only to learn that judgment was taking place with them. Therefore, it's not a matter of what you think being right with God is about. It's a matter of really being right with God. Asking God to reveal to us those things in our lives that may be wrong, and make sure that we know him. Make sure that we're not resting on denominationalism or religion or some emotion that we've had in the past with religiosity. He goes on to say here in verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? When God comes, he's bringing judgment. Jesus spoke of a day that's coming upon this earth that is worse than anything that this world has ever seen, or worse than anything this world will ever go through. Is it not very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. What were their feast days? They were established in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. These were days that they were to come together and celebrate God. They were religious feasts. God says, I hate them. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. They gather together in much the same way that you and I gather together, in sacred assemblies. And God says, I do not savor your sacred assemblies. All around the United States, there are churches that gather together in the name of denominations that don't have a real relationship with God. And God does not savor their sacred assemblies. They gather together in the name of religion, thinking because they go through rituals that they're okay. Or because I've been baptized, I'm okay. Or because I joined a church, I'm okay. God doesn't savor those assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, we would say today, though you put money in the agape boxes, though you put money in the offering plates, I will not accept them, God says. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty storm. In other words, make things right with God. Get justice in the right place. Seek righteousness, and then God will be really pleased with our songs. What about the person that's here, that's full of sin in their life, that's seeking themselves, that's putting on a facade, and you raise your hand and you sing to the Lord so that everybody will see? And God says, it's awful. It is hideous to him. He does not rejoice in the uplifted hands that are sinful, that are not serious. Now, I'm not rebuking someone who has struggled and has found mercy and grace with God and from an overflowing heart raises his hands. I'm not rebuking that at all. I'm not rebuking from the struggling Christian, the Samson among us, who's making it to heaven, but they're struggling. I'm not rebuking that. But I am saying, if you're not serious about serving God and following God, then don't put on the act. It is an act of hypocrisy. And it was not only disgusting to Jesus, who represents the Father, but it was disgusting to the Father as well. He says in verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And also carry Sikoth, your king, and Chuin, your idols. These are false gods that he's speaking of. The stars of your gods. He says, at the same time you offered me sacrifices, you carried around the false gods of Egypt with you, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. The capital of Assyria was Damascus. I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. You know, it always amazes me when I get into the minor prophets or sections of the scripture that you think, boy, I don't know that it says much. And then you get into it and you go, this thing is packed. God is saying so much to us through this. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since Jesus is the reflection of the living God, God wants the same thing from us. God wants justice. God wants us to care about the poor. God wants us to seek righteousness. God doesn't want idolatry in our lives. What's idolatry? When you live for something else instead of God. When something else is the reason that you live instead of God. God doesn't want idolatry in our life. He doesn't want us playing a game and pretending and being religious and going to church. I would say, if you are here tonight and you are not serious about serving and following God, and you're just playing a game that only God knows and only God could see, go away. You don't hear that often from pastors. Pastors would more say, come no matter what. It'd be okay for you to be here. It would be better for you not to be here, because God will judge your hypocrisy. Remove your hypocrisy from you. But how much better to go, I'm done playing this game. I'm not going to be this person in private and another person in church. I'm done playing the game. I'm going to serve God and I'm going to live for Him. God is merciful. He is altogether merciful. He's altogether gracious. And there's no sin that He wouldn't forgive, which is amazing. Because I don't know if I knew every sin that's ever been committed here in this room, I don't know that I'd forgive them all. I don't know if I could. I don't know if you could. If we knew them all. But God will. Because God's more gracious than any man. Don't play church. They were playing temple. They were playing tabernacle. Let's not play church. Let's be serious. Why do we come here? So we can know Him and walk with Him. So we can be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with Him. So we can be equipped to go out and do the work that God's called us to do. That's the reason we gather together here in His name. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. I only did one chapter and I'm late. And I had to talk fast, as it was. Father, we are blessed to be able to open up Your Word and hear the words that You say to Israel, that You are going to bring judgment into their lives. Lord, how can we think that there could be the same thing going on in our lives if we are indeed playing church, if we indeed are so caught up in ourselves that we don't live with justice and seek righteousness, that we will somehow escape judgment, that You will not deal with us in our hypocrisy. Lord, search us. Know our hearts, try us and know our ways and see if there's any evil in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we admit we cannot do this on our own. We admit that we are selfish and that our hearts are black. We admit that we need You and we want to walk humbly with our God. But Lord, we have You in us. We have our sins forgiven and we have righteousness. May we walk so with You and put all game playing aside. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.